Please keep Janelle in your prayers. She had taken some medicine this morning on an empty stomach, so she got ill during class. So I know they would appreciate your prayers. And again, remember that just a little short business meeting after our services this morning. In the opening of 1 John, and I hope you'll get your Bible and turn there, John stresses the importance of walking in the light. Walking in the light means that we have fellowship with one another. It's also essential to remaining in fellowship with Jehovah God and with Christ. John understood our ability or inability to perfectly respond to the light that God provides. Even as we're walking in the light, verse 7, we can miss the mark. And so he reminds us in verse 9 as well of Christ's intercession for us when we confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and we will be cleansed of our sin. In chapter 2, John tells us that we can know that we know God and are walking in the light that Christ provides. So, John, how can we know that we know God? Look at verse 3 in chapter 2. 1 John 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commands. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, just as Christ walked. John's actually dealing with a heresy of the day, a very commonly accepted belief called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed that everything physical, including your physical body, is evil, but that spirit on the inside you is good. And out of that grew two basic approaches to life. Some Gnostics thought that the more you denied your physical body, the more spiritual you were. However, others at the other extreme reasoned that since the body and the spirit had nothing in common, just let the body fulfill all of its appetites because there'll be no consequences to your spirit. And so they could participate in any sin the body wanted or was drawn to with no consequence to their spirit because the spirit could not sin, just the body. And so John, guided by the Holy Spirit, obviously strongly disagreed. We know we are right with God, he teaches us, when we are obedient to God's commands. Now, yes, we're all vulnerable. But when you're walking in the light, as he is in the light, chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse you. And the tense of that verb, cleanse, is continual action. As you're walking in the light and you sin, literally miss the mark, you're shooting at the bullseye, you don't always hit it, you sin. And as you miss the mark, yet still are striving to walk in the light, the blood of Christ just continues to cleanse you. And so those who are in the light all have this in common. They're striving to be pleasing to God. To obey His commands. And we have a clear standard by which we're walking in chapter 2, verse 6, as we read. He who says he abides in him, abides in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's our standard. We want to be like Jesus. In this chapter, John goes on to give us a new command and reminds us of an old one that will help us to walk in the light. Look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, that is proof that we're striving to keep God's commands. In other words, extending God's love to others is the surest sign of a relationship with God. Again, Gnosticism had a major problem in the first century in this regard. They believed that when you died, you had to know many passwords to move from what they called aeon to aeon, this chain of created entities, all the way back to God. For you to escape the prison of your evil body, your spirit, your good spirit, had to know these passwords. But here's the catch. Only those they considered worthy of such knowledge were given those passwords. And so here are Christians who are ascribing to this Gnosticism, and they're telling other Christians, we can't share with you what we know to go to heaven. This secret society was destroying the fellowship of the church with this partiality, telling some Christians they were hopelessly unworthy. And so John writes to assure these brethren, nah, don't listen to that. Don't listen. Because you can know that you're right with God. You can know that you've been born again, that you've been newly created through Christ. And it explains how we can know that. First of all, love or hate. If you're a person who loves or a person who hates, that will always identify you. Our love for one another, again, is powerful evidence of our new birth as children of God. And a heart filled with hatred and bitterness is proof that we're in the darkness. Look at verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so the Greek word for love and the Greek word for hate paints quite the contrast. The Greek word for hate means that you detest someone, which describes the Gnostics' view of those they considered to be unworthy to receive these magic passwords. But the word love means this. It means that you will do what is in the best interest of someone else. No exceptions. Well, what could be more unloving and hateful than withholding the knowledge that will allow you to go to heaven, to experience eternal life with God? Notice the description of those who walk in the darkness. Those who thought they were enlightened. By the way, the word gnosis comes from the Greek word nos, Gnosis, which means the Gnosticism comes from gnosis, which means to know. And so the Gnostics were basically know-it-alls. They thought they were enlightened, but literally they were totally blind in the darkness. Only one person, kind of person, can distinguish between the light and the dark. And that's the ones who can see. They couldn't see. They were blind. And of course, he's talking about the spiritually blind. They walked in darkness. They had no idea where they were going because the darkness had blinded their eyes. Listen, the darkness always blinds eyes, spiritually or literally. And so the bottom line is answering the question, are you a person of compassion? Are you motivated by Christ-like love? In the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, The word for compassion comes from the root word for that's translated womb. And the picture painted is giving birth. Something new is being born again. If we apply this in the human experience, it means that my compassionate deeds always give that person another chance, another start. You don't hold their past failures against them. You offer them a fresh start and do what is in their best interest because you're hurting for them. No doubt this kind of compassion is what we all want from others. But the challenge is, are you willing to offer it or extend it to someone else? Only love can dramatically change the way we relate to one another. Only love leads us down this path of extending a fresh start, doing what is in the best interest. And so John reminds his readers of God's love extended to them through forgiveness. Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. And now you need to come to terms with how much that has blessed your life. Here in verse 12, in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Well, what's he doing? He's reminding them, look what's happened in your life. God's love has been extended to you. And look where you are now. It was out of God's compassion that your new birth was made possible. And now that same compassion gives others a fresh start as we extend to them what we've received from God. It dramatically changes the way we relate to others. Now, don't underestimate how godly and powerful love really is. Our love for one another literally just shouts to the world who we are and what we are. And whose we are. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says to his apostles, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. That's what made it new. Love one another like I've loved you. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus spoke these words shortly after the Lord's Supper. And shortly before, he made his way to the garden. He had just demonstrated for these apostles true love, love's willingness to serve, as he got on his knees like a common slave or servant and washed their feet. But Jesus says this was a new commandment, which was actually an old commandment that had from the beginning. Again, what was new about this commandment? It was the self-giving love patterned by Christ's love for us. Much different than loving strawberries and ice cream. I don't know about you, but I like that. I might even say I love it. But we're talking about a different kind of love. It's a love that seeks the other person's highest good. No exceptions. In fact, Jesus said that love is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I want you to turn to Mark 12 and read this with me. It's an incredible passage. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, that Jesus had answered them well, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? Now let me stop there. You can just imagine how many times this had been debated in the synagogue. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other like but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. I want you to think about this. Sin literally feeds on selfishness. Sin literally feeds on hate-filled hearts. A child is born into this world, and maybe you've noticed, those of you that raise children, they're very self-centered. They think everything revolves around them, and if they have a dirty diaper, they let you know about it, and if they're hungry, they let you know about it. They are totally consumed on themselves. But a child grows and they're taught that the world does not revolve around them. And the attitude of a child can be somewhat the typical behavior of the unsaved. Everything revolves around them and what they want. In Titus 3 verse 3, Paul wrote to Titus on the island of Crete, and he said, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. As Paul wrote these words to Titus, he knew full well the people that Titus was preaching to and teaching. Titus again was on the island of Crete, and the Cretans did not have a good reputation. In fact, in Titus 1 verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and gluttons.'" Verse 13, Paul says, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." And so Cretans had a terrible reputation, and the leaders of the Cretans had set their standards very low for morality. But listen to me, they were not hopeless. Love was the solution to every one of those sins. It's the solution for every sin. Even the sins of selfishness and hate-filled hearts. When we were born again as children of God, we learned to hate what we once loved, and we learned to love what we once hated. It's a love that's not limited by our ability to work up sentimental feelings of affection. In fact, that's what a lot of people think love is, bottom line. The ooey-gooey feelings. It's a determination to respond to others like God's responded to us. That's what love is. And so it's not feelings, it's actions motivated by caring, by compassion, by Christ-likeness. And that's why we're able to love our enemies. They have hurt you. They have abused you, betrayed you, maybe even attempted to assassinate your good reputation and character with slander and gossip. But you're going to love them back. How in the world are you going to do that? You have so many hurt feelings. So much anger. And so how do you love someone when you're angry at them for treating you like an enemy? Jesus taught us, Matthew 5:44, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. As they're cursing you, you find something good to say about them. Do good to those who hate you. They're doing everything they can to hurt you, but you do good to them." That's what love is. "And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. As they're doing everything they can to hurt you, you bless them and pray for them." Love is not what you feel. It's what you do. Because you want what is best for them. Could there be a more clear contrast between love and hate than that? John now makes a contrast between God's love and love of the world. Look at verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." In contrast, the love of the world focuses us on our own wants and desires to the exclusion of the needs of others. The love of the world will block the love of God from literally entering our heart. This is a timeless biblical truth. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. And of course, the love of the world is also an attitude. which totally affects our response to the will of God. Loving the world means you embrace the lust of the flesh. Loving the world means that you covet the eye candy of the world. It's the lust of the eye. Loving the world means that you seek after what will fill you up with pride. It's the pride of life. Bottom line, the love of the world leads us to denying Christ. Years ago, a friend told me about going to see a man in the hospital who was on his deathbed. He went to talk to him about his soul, about the hope of heaven. But the man who was literally in the hospital, terminal, was not ever going back home, he told him in no uncertain terms, "Look, I don't want to hear it." He listed all the others who had come to his home and now to the hospital and tried to share the gospel with him. I was one of them. And the man went on to tell him, "Leave me alone. I want to go to hell." If that doesn't disturb you to the core of your soul, then you don't get it. I want you to understand this man was not a drunkard. He wasn't a thief, a criminal. In fact, he was very well liked in the community. But he was lost. And his love for the world apparently completely prohibited him from loving God. And so in his life, he walked in darkness. He did not know where he was going because the darkness had blinded his eyes. And it breaks my heart that according to God's word, he's going to receive his wish and suffer eternally in hell. Regretting those words, "I want to go to hell." And so the love of the world not only proves that we have not been reborn, but it also prohibits us from the desire to be reborn. But it's still true. No matter how many out there love the world, no matter how many out there reject even the thought of God, no matter how many out there say that faith and religion is ridiculous, it still remains, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That will always be true. And the question John is wanting us to understand is, since he loves us, will you love him in return? And if you're going to love him in return, you can only do that by trusting in him and being obedient to him because you trust him and love him. And if you do that, listen to me, it changes everything. Everything. Forever. There's not many forever things in this life. But faith in Christ that's lived changes things forever. If you need to come, please come forward now while we stand and sing.